That was special, and I'm just so grateful that the Lord has just blessed Charlie and Francesca with such a beautiful family, and we just, as a church, are responsible. Responsibility also lays upon us to hold them up in prayer and encourage them in the way. If you're here for the first time, we just welcome you in Jesus' name, and I'm going to just invite you to open your Bibles. If you need sermon notes, we have some sermon notes in the back. We try to make them up in English, in Spanish, and in Italian. Google Translate is a great tool. We can speak any language. But if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Come on, stretch out a little bit. Put your hands out, stretch out, make yourself comfortable. The next 2 hours are going to be awesome. I'm only kidding. We started last week to talk a little bit about covenants. And the Lord has been speaking to my heart personally on the life of Abraham. I really brought myself before the Lord and I asked for the Lord just to give me some revelation of some new things in my life. I want to grow deeper with Jesus. How about you? And so it's just not enough to say, you know, I know that story in the Bible or I know about that. And I want to grow deeper. I want the Lord to show me some new things. And I encourage you to do the same. And challenge yourself when you read the Word of God. Challenge yourself. God, I'm not satisfied where I am. I want to go deeper. I want to see something new in your Word. Maybe you've read that word, that verse all of your life. But Lord, show me something new and fresh. Because the Word of God tells us your mercies are new. When? Every morning. Every morning. So God, show me a new mercy in your Word today. So if you would turn with me just to the 12th chapter of Genesis. As I said, we began to speak about covenants last week. And we looked at the importance of a covenant and what it means. And so this morning we want to look at one of the very first covenants that God formed with man. It was the covenant with Abraham and God himself. And in the beginning, when God calls him out, his name is Abram. And in a couple of Sundays, we'll discuss how his name changed along the way. But this morning we're going to refer to him as Abram, just in the beginning of his journey with Jesus. And so look at what the Word of God tells us in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed." Wow. What an anointing God places on this man. He says, "I'm going to call you out. I'm going to send you on this journey. But along the way, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great." That doesn't mean I'm going to put your name up in lights. I'm going to make your name to have the honor of my name in it. And then he says, I'm going to bless those that bless you along the way. I'm going to curse those that curse you along the way. And in you, all of the nations, the families of the earth, will be blessed. Father, I just thank you that your word is true. This morning, let us apply it to our lives, God. We're not interested in just a history lesson. We want to know, Lord, how this applies to us. Holy Spirit, reveal it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, many times we look at the Old Testament scripture as outdated and irrelevant information that takes up the front part of your Bible. You ever, you know, come in contact with a new Christian and, you know, you give them a Bible, what's the first thing you say? Go to the New Testament, read the book of John. And that's awesome. You know, we should do that. But what happens many times in our own lives is we take the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, and we say, well, man, that stuff is just so outdated. You know, it just seems like, you know, they were all barbaric in that time. Who's fighting with who? Who's chopping whose head off? It just seems like, you know, they were constantly roaming around. There was no stability. It just seems like so much stuff was going around. How do I apply that to my life? We look at this stuff in the Old Testament as irrelevant information. And in doing this, what happens is we miss the blueprint of God's character and faithfulness and extreme love, even in the circumstances when people end up being unfaithful to God and dishonor their agreement in their covenant with Him. God remains faithful to His word. Aren't you grateful for that? So last week, we looked at the distinctions between a covenant and a promise, because what happens many times is that we kind of interlock the two into one, and, you know, we feel that one is the same as the other. And we looked at real distinctions in why, you know, one is a promise and one is the covenant, in that a promise is singular in its approach. It is the willful desire of one person to fulfill the oath backed by his goodwill and faith and the integrity of himself to the one he's making the promise to, with the intent of possibly carrying out that oath to its fulfillment. You know what we say, or what society says about promises? Promises are made to be... That's what happens. We break our promises, unfortunately, every day. With all good intention. Doesn't mean we didn't have good intention when we made them. Doesn't mean that, you know, that we made them, you know, in a place of deceit in our lives. We make them with good intentions. We want to see them carried out. We're all emotional when we make them. We want to see them, you know, prosper in our lives. And sometimes we get into difficulties and we just don't feel that we can follow through with that oath, and we end up breaking that promise just to make a new one the next day. A covenant, on the other hand, is a commitment between two people, whereas a promise is singular in the approach. It's one person with his goodwill and his good faith to make that oath. A covenant, on the other hand, is a commitment between two people. It carries a much weightier sense of obligation, because unlike the promise, which is singular and backed by the goodwill of one person, a commitment brings accountability. A covenant brings accountability between the two people to each other. In fact, one of the most visible and vivid examples that we have of covenants in our society is the covenant of marriage. Two people are called to make the whole. Two people, it takes two people to make the agreement work to its fulfillment. And so a covenant is what? It is a compact pledge, with each person in the pledge to carry out a commitment into the agreement. It is the picture of two halves that make up the whole. In other words, both persons in the pledge are necessary to make their agreement complete. This morning, when we were dedicating the children to the Lord, there was a covenant at that moment that was made between the parents and God. God says, I'm going to bless your children, like he said to Abraham. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I will curse the enemy that comes against you. I will come into your life and I will raise up mighty men and women of God in your children. And the parents' response to this is, I will bring my children up in the fear of the Lord. I will bring them up to learn the name of the Lord their God. I will bring them up to honor the Lord. I will bring them up to see the love of God in our lives, that they will accept Jesus Christ in their life and that they will follow Jesus as Lord in their own lives. There was a commitment, there was a covenant that was made. Both sides. God holds his half of the covenant. The parents hold their half of the covenant. And together, as they come together, they bring the whole to its fulfillment in the oath. So it is with us, you see. God is not seeking to merely make promises with us because, you know, we love to go through the Bible, you know, when you know, we're down or, you know, we just need a word of encouragement and we look for the promises of God through the pages of the Bible. God, you said this. God, you promised this. God, you know, I'm going to be rich. You know, God, I'm going to have a lot of money. God, you know, I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to have a Mercedes in my, you know, we're looking for all those verses. They just don't exist in there, by the way. But we're looking for the promises of God. And that's great. But I want you to know that God's heart is not just to be one-sided and to be a Santa Claus to us. That whenever we need, you know, a present, whenever we need a pick-me-up, we just go to God and, you know, God just kind of forks over, you know, just what's in his bag, you know, some goodies to us. God's not looking just to promise us things. But as sons and daughters, everybody say sons and daughters. God doesn't look at us as slaves. He doesn't look at us as some wayward people. God looks at us as sons and daughters. We have rights in the Father's house. Somebody say amen. Amen. As sons and daughters, he's looking to do what? He's looking to covenant with us. Say, God is looking to covenant with me. Come on, say it again. God is looking to covenant with me. And you see, the covenant that God made with Abram goes far beyond the relevancy of the Old Testament. It represents who we are as sons and daughters to God. And speaks of his eternal faithfulness in our lives as we live in relationship with him. You see, it's not just the covenant. The covenant is not just the blessing that's coming through our life while we still have breath, while we're still alive. But it goes down into the generation. What God said to Abram, and he says, listen, not only you, but I'm going to make your name great. Whoever carries your name, whoever has your bloodline, whoever is saved under your household will have the name of the Lord upon them. And this is what God promises to us. In covenant with us, he's seeking to bless out into the generations going forward, you see. Listen, you will never trust someone unless you know who they are. You will never trust someone unless you know who they are. Brother, can I have your wallet? You don't? You're like me. Your wife carries your wallet. He wouldn't have given me his wallet anyhow. He doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know what I'm going to do. He doesn't trust me. There's no understanding of who we are. We've never really sat down and shared our hearts together. Charlie, can I have your wallet? Charlie doesn't trust me either. Brother, can I have your wallet?
Yes.
Come on, let's go for it. I'm only kidding. Yeah, he's still looking. You know what happens? If you don't trust somebody, if you don't trust somebody, your heart will not connect with that person. You see? The deeper your intimacy with God, the greater you will trust him to guide you and fulfill his word in your life. You know why people don't trust God? They don't know who he is. People don't know. Yes, they know, you know, there's a God up there. You know, there's this gray old man who's ancient. They call him the Ancient of Days, right? He's kind of sitting on a rocking chair just going back and forth. And, you know, he's really out of touch with what's going on today. I don't even think he has an iPhone. He's just kind of sitting up there and really doesn't. So we know about God and what's going on. And so what happens is, you know, then all of a sudden storms come through our lives. Decisions come through our lives. Situations come through our lives. We're encountered with things that we're not sure what to do. And all of a sudden, what do? Oh, God. We're trying to get acquainted to him. Hello, my name is. I live at such and such. You remember my grandmother used to serve you. The greater the intimacy that you have with the Lord, the more you will trust him on a daily basis, every day, of your life to do what? To fulfill his word in your life. What did we say? God is not just looking to make a promise to you. God is looking to have a covenant with you where he's bringing his half of his relationship in there. He's saying, I'm promising you this, all this blessing into your life, but I'm asking you to follow me, to trust me, to have intimacy with me, to have a relationship with me. Listen, in the first few verses here of Genesis chapter 12, God outlays his plan and covenant in Abram's life. He outlays it for him. In Genesis chapter 12, 1, we read here, now the Lord said, underline that word said in your Bible, the word said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Listen, the thing here that stands out is not even the outlandish statement that God is making to Abram, you know, in what he needs to do. I think the thing that stands out here the most is that there is a dialogue between God and Abram when God says, and the Lord said to Abram. You know what that tells me? Abram and God were having communication with each other. Everybody say communication. I like that. That, you know, this is not just a man, you know, God didn't just appear to him, Hugo, you know, one day out of the blue and say, listen, Abram, by the way, I know who you are, you know, I know who you are, or I want you to leave everything, you know, just go on this journey. You know, Hugo's going to say, do we know each other? Are you for real here? Do you understand what I represent in my society, what I have here? Did I hear you right? When we read here that the Lord said to Abram, it tells me that Abram and God had a relationship with one another. There was conversation that was going on with one another. God was pouring out his heart to Abram. Abram was pouring out his heart to God. They were talking about intimate things as a friend would speak to a friend. Listen, intimacy in a relationship begins with active dialogue. Somebody say amen. If a husband and wife wed, they can move into the same house, they can eat the same food, they can sleep in the same bed, but listen, let me tell you something, without the dialogue of intimacy, there's nothing going on in that marriage. They're just two people that are coexisting under the same space. And that's what happens with our relationship with God many times, is that we find ourselves coexisting in the same place where God is seeking from us a relationship. So intimacy in a relationship, intimacy, the sharing of our hearts with one another begins with active dialogue. Everybody say active dialogue. Somehow our culture has distorted the cultivation of real relationship. Somehow our generations, our culture has distorted the formation, the intimacy of a real relationship. Listen, with all the informational technology that we have in our generation, cell phones, who's got a cell phone here this morning? Come on, if you have a cell phone, hold it up. Hold it up high, right? Come on. Tablets, laptops, we have on them emails. We go on Facebook. I read a very interesting article in the Wall Street Journal this week. It said, more people check into Facebook than they check into their Bibles. No amen. Listen. It says only 37% of people that call themselves Christians actually open their Bibles either daily or weekly. And only 67% of the population of those same Christians check into Facebook every single day. Something to think about. We have Facebook. We have Instagrams because we got to send our pictures. Everybody's got to see our mugs. We have Twitter. We text to each other. We're not really sharing our hearts. We're just kind of, you know, putting stuff out there. So With all of the stuff that we have at our disposal, we don't know how to effectively communicate with each other. Because although all these things have increased the volume of information that comes between us, they have reduced and even eliminated intimacy in our conversation. You know what I'm talking about. It's easier to pick up a cell phone and text somebody than it is to pick up a telephone and share your heart with that person. And somehow through the texting, you know what I'm talking about, the message doesn't always come across clearly. What did they say that? What did they mean by that? We're not having conversations that promote unity in spirit with each other. Listen now. Instead, we're in community chats with one another. We're tweeting. We're sending abbreviations and acronyms representing our thoughts to each other. We play mind games with emoticon symbols to express how we feel. I learned a new word, emoticon symbol. You know what an emoticon symbol is, Giovanni? What's an emoticon symbol? Anybody tell me? Anybody ever get a text message with a little smiley face? Do you know they have a name now for the smiley face? It's an emoticon symbol. Now, when you get that, oh, I got an emoticon symbol. That's how we speak to each other. Listen. And listen now, in case your smartphone doesn't like what you say, it will rephrase what you want to say totally by just changing the words for you that you never intended to use. You know what I'm talking about? I was counseling a couple not too long ago. And they asked me if I would just come and just counsel with them. And I was trying to find some time with them. And so I wrote back to them. I said, we need to have counseling sessions. I wrote sessions in an abbreviation, S-E-S-N. The smartphone immediately understood what I wanted to say and changed the word to S-E-X. We want to have counseling sex with each other. Now, of course, you know, I don't read my stuff, and I hit send right away. You guessed it. Jesus, come and take me now. And the very first thought in my head was not even the other couple and how embarrassed I was, is what am my wife going to say when she sees this? Because she reads all my texts. That's the society we live in. That's the culture. Our culture has abandoned the emphasis of uniting the spirit of two people through real conversation and connecting the heart to instead emphasis on cheap emotional stimulation that is void of reasoning together. Underline reasoning in that verse. Because as we've taken the process of community information and then we try to make it relevant in our communicating with God, listen, I am convinced if we could text to God, if we could tweet to God, that's how we would try to have a relationship with Him. It is the process that is void of intimacy and trust. Look at what the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. This is what He says to us. He says, come now, let us reason together. That word reason in that scripture is the word yoka in Hebrew. And what yoka means is to argue. Now listen, it doesn't mean in a negative sense that we're constantly contentious with God. I love what Jeremy said a few Sundays ago when he was speaking. He's saying he would rather, we should much rather be you know, being real with God, when we're not feeling something, God, I just don't feel you here. God, I don't know what you're doing in my life. God, I just don't understand what's going on. You see, to be real with God, then, you know, to put a facade on and, you know, we're going through, you know, all this religious stuff. And inside, there's just not true sincerity with our relationship with God. But this word yoka, when God says, let us reason together, it is the word argue, but in the sense of stimulating one another to a deeper relationship. It means to challenge each other higher. So what he's saying, what God is saying here is to tug at each other's heart. Come, let's tug at each other's heart. It means to decide. It means to plead together. God is saying, let me challenge you to go deeper in my relationship with you. Let me challenge you in your life that you would go deeper in your relationship with me. Not that we would be arguing in a contentious way, but God, but son, my daughter, that you would have a relationship with me that is so pure, that is so open, that you are willing to just come in and you can ask all the questions that you want. You can pour out your frustration in my midst, and I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna strengthen you. I'm gonna fill you with my power, with my spirit, with my word in your life, and I'm gonna set you up to be on a standard in your life. You see. Abram, listen now. God doesn't communicate his heart by texting to you. He's not looking for you to tweet your thoughts to him. God wants a real relationship with us to share his heart, his plan in covenant with our life by establishing real dialogue to share our heart with him. Abram learned to release his heart to God, to trust him in intimacy because he was confident in who he was in his relationship with God. Are you confident in your relationship with the Lord? Or you feel that, you know, every time that you're praying or every time that you're reading your Bible, you need to introduce yourself to God in that moment? Abraham was confident. Listen, when you're confident in a relationship, you don't have all these doubts going through your mind. Oh, what does that person say? Oh, what did that person mean by that? Oh, how come that person did this? How come this person didn't call me? Oh, how come this person is so silent? How come this person's going the other? How come I didn't get invited to this place? You know, and all these thoughts. And we bring that into our relationship with the Lord. And what God wants us to do is to trust him. Abram learned to trust God. And when he was trusting God, he knew who he was. Somebody say, I know who I am. We have an identity crisis in our generation. People don't know who they are. They have to dress a certain way. They have to wear certain things. They have to do certain things. They have to speak a certain way. They have to live in a certain place. Oh, my goodness. There's an identity crisis that's taking away who God has made us to be. And so we're searching out unrelevant things in order to try to identify who we are, and we find ourselves even more empty than we were even before. Abraham was confident in who he was in his relationship with God. Abram came from an idolatrous culture. Listen, I just don't think that Abram was presented this morning even as Gianluca and Valentina were by his parents. He was brought up in an idolatrous background. Wow. Think about this, because sometimes we think that all the important decisions are made for our lives. The Mesopotamians worshiped stars. They worshiped planets. They were astrologers. They were into divinations. His neighbors, his friends, in fact, his own father's house were all pagan worshipers of Baal. They worship foreign strange gods with enormous superstitions. Sometimes the hardest thing to overcome in our life is cultural pressure. Let me repeat that. Sometimes the hardest thing to overcome in our life is cultural pressure. We see it with young people. They want to be influenced. Young people want to be influenced. And so often, you know, what's happening? The world is trying to influence them. Don't you think that, you know, the world is trying to do the right thing, you know, just because, you know, they go to school and then they come home right after school. That's not the way it works. All the commercials today are geared to the young people, to this generation. Look at the billboards that are up there. Look at the stuff that you can find just in the papers of what they're selling, what they need to wear. They're influenced by the culture of this age. The hardest thing to do is to overcome the cultural pressure. Even Nike had this thing out there not too long ago. I don't know if it's still out there. Just do it. Just do it. Yeah, maybe they meant it for good, but I'm sure that was an underlining meaning to what was going on there. Just do it. And that's what our generation is doing. We're just doing it. They're doing it. They're doing it. They're doing it. Come on now. My church is doing it. God have mercy on us. And so, we're raising up a generation that's lost its identity. They're not confident in who they are, and they're doing what everybody else is doing along the way. In his culture, Abram was a leader in his family and social circles. Listen now. Every day in his culture, Abram heard many strange voices of influence. In order for Abram to learn and discern the voice of the Lord in his life, he needed to cultivate a relationship of intimacy with him. That means not just on Sunday morning. He needed to know the voice of the Lord in his life at night, during the day, when he's at work, when he's in school, when he's talking to his spouse, when he's having a conversation on the phone. He needs to know the voice of the Lord in his life. He needed to connect to the heart of the living God so that the Lord's voice was distinguished above all the other voices that wanted to influence him, that wanted to capture his attention. Listen, let's ask ourselves this question this morning. What voices are you hearing in your life? Think about that for a moment. When you wake up in the morning, what voices do you hear in your life? When you go to bed at night, what voices do you hear in your life? When you're working, what voices do you hear in your life? Men, when that pretty lady goes across on the street, what voices are you hearing in your life? Young ladies, when you're watching that stuff on TV and nobody else is home, what voices are you hearing in your life? What voices are we hearing in our life? What voice prevails in your commitments? Think about the commitments that you're making. What voice prevails in that commitment? The voice you submit to in this one, I'm sorry, the voice you submit to is the one that you will form your identity with. Let me repeat that. The voice that you submit to is the voice that you will form your identity with. The one that will shape your thinking and influence your decisions in your life. Listen, Abram connected with God and they shared their heart with one another. God was more than just a religious subject in his life or a Sunday morning church service. God shared his heart with Abram as a friend shares his heart with a friend in intimacy. And James chapter 2 and verse 23 tells us this. It says, Abram believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the verse goes on to say that as this took place in Abram's life, he was called the friend of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Woo! He wasn't the parishioner that shows up at church. Do you understand what I'm saying? He wasn't the guy that, you know, said, you know, this person is saved and that person is saved, and so I'm saved under this umbrella's banner. No, he was saying that in his life there was a relationship with him and God, and he knew who he was. He was confident in who he was, and God called him his friend. Wow, that's awesome stuff. The creator of the universe, the I Am, calls a man his friend. That's why I get so excited when we sing that song, I Am a Friend of God. Yes. I love that. That God would look at me frail, weak, broken, imperfect, I failed him many times in my life, my friends. And yet God looks at me as a son. And he says, son, you're a friend of mine. God wants a relationship of intimacy with you where he calls you his friend. He shares his heart with you. What did Abraham need to believe? Because it says here that Abram believed God. So what did he need to believe? He needed to believe that the voice of the Lord in his life was absolute truth, above all the other voices around him. And so when we read in Genesis 12:1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, the Lord said to Abram, follow me with this. The title Lord that is there is translated Yahweh. It is the name that is explained later on in Exodus 3 and verse 14 through 15. How did Abram know the Lord's name Yahweh hundreds of years prior to that name being made open and clear? How was that? I am a friend of God. And God communicates to his friend his heart. Turn with me if you have your Bibles real quick. I know it's late. We're gonna leave in just an hour. Don't worry about it. Only kidding. I'm almost done. Exodus 3, verses 14 to 15. I want to make sure that we understand this because God wants us to know how deeply he desires an intimate relationship with us. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15, we're going to see how Yahweh's name becomes public here. 14 and 15. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a background. The children of Israel, this was prophesied by the Lord himself to Abram. The children of Israel were in bondage. They were incarcerated. They're being abused by an idolatrous system. This is God's people. This is God's people. Charlie, could you imagine somebody taking your children, whipping them, putting them in hard, undescribable labor? God is looking over his children and seeing this abuse that is going on with his children. And so God always has a plan. Somebody say with me, God always has a plan. Come on, say it again. God has a plan. Yes. When everything looks bleak and everything is dark and everybody says there's no way and the doctor says there's no way and everything is going by the wayside and you're not sure what's going on, God always has a plan. So he calls Moses out. And he says, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I'm not me. Yeah. I want you to go to Pharaoh, go to my people, and just tell them, let my people go. And this is what Moses said. He said, God, who shall I say sent me? This is the Lord's response. Look at verse 14 and 15. Okay? God said to Moses, I am whom I am. And he said, you will say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent you to me. Say what? I just asked you for your name. I just gave it to you. You tell them, I am Yahweh. Has sent me to you. Let's go back to Abram. What Abram learned in his relationship with God was that the Lord was not a religious formality of a God made through the relative thinking of a man, but rather he was Yahweh, the Eternal One, uncaused and independent. He was the eternal, uncreated creator of everything and everyone. He is transcended of time and unlimited to space. He was the I am in everything that Abram was, everything that Abram needed, and everywhere that Abram journeyed. Yahweh alone could call himself the I am in absolute sense because God is the eternal one. You tell them that I am sent you. Do you know who my Father is? The next time you stand in a situation, remember, I am a child of God. I know who I am. I have this intimate relationship with him, and that's where it starts, my friend. Getting that dialogue going. And you know what? If you haven't talked to God for a while, it's going to be frustrating. You're going to be frustrated at God. Maybe there's things that you just did not understand. And you're upset with God. You haven't talked to God. I'm not talking to you. Text me if you want. I'll tell you what. I think I would freak out if I took out my cell phone and God sent the text there. I'd rather talk to him. This was the I am that, the I am God that Abram was in relationship with. He learned to discern his voice. His heart fully trusted God's counsel. He was secure in God's plan for his life. And so when God made what humanly speaking seemed to be this ridiculous and unimaginable instruction to pick up and leave behind all that he has, everything that he was in his country, Abram believed God. That's what the scripture says. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now the Lord said to Abram, he said, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Listen, everyone say, go forth. Go forth from your father's house. Go forth. I like the way the King James says it. It's a little bit more direct. God is saying to him, get out. That's what it says. The Hebrew word for in scripture here for go forth is the word yalak. I'm almost done. I promise. And what yalak means, it means to depart. It means to carry. To depart and to carry. The real context of this word, yalak, or to go forth, the real context of this word is plural, not singular. And it is the connotation of following one out. It refers to pursue something or someone and prospering in that journey. So let's bring this together. God wasn't just saying to Abram, leave and go be a wanderer in the desert. This is what God, let me translate it for you. God is challenging his friend. Remember that word? He's challenging him. He's drawing him deeper. And what God is saying here in this word, yalak, he's saying, pursue me. We need to pursue the heart of God. And what he's saying is, follow me out. God, I don't know how to get there. God, I'm not really sure where I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. I'm going to leave this place. This is everything that I've known. This is my entire life. This is all of the situation that I'm in. Lord, I understand these people. I understand this culture. I understand this land. I can serve you right here. God is saying, listen, pursue after my heart. You're getting compliance. You're getting contemporary. You're finding yourself in a place in which you should not be. You're getting lazy. I can't show you what I want to show you unless I separate you. Listen, every time God wanted to do something great in a man's life, he put him in a desert place. Abram, leave there. Pursue me. Come after me. The Eternal One, the I Am, the Lord, Yahweh, out of your dead culture, and I will prosper you in your journey with me. And this is how the Abrahamic covenant goes forward into the generation. Abram, follow me out and I will blow your mind. And look at what he says in verse 2 and 3. And I will make you a great nation. Covenant. Agreement between two people. God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. This is what you have to do, but this is what I'm going to do. In other words, when he says a great nation, it is a generational blessing going forward. Listen, you could break the curses in your life of prior generations. Everybody blames everything going back. Oh, it was this person's fault. It was my mama's fault. It was my father. It was my teacher's fault. You know, we're blaming everybody in our past. You could break the curse in your life by taking the generational blessing into your life and bring it into your children's lives going forward. God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Your neighbors are going to be blessed. Their tomatoes are going to be huge. Their zucchini are going to be like this. Think about when Joseph was in Potiphar's house. The Bible says that Potiphar's house was a blessing. Woo! Come on. A place of idolatry. A place where they cursed the living God. But God's man was there and he blessed that house because Joseph was there. Listen, you are a Joseph in your school system. You are a Joseph where you work. You are a Joseph in your household. You are a Joseph in your neighborhood. God wants to bring the Abrahamic covenant over into our lives. Listen, Abraham, this is what God is saying. Stand with me. He's saying, Abram, I want to covenant and partner with you if you will trust me in this journey. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this place. So we came, we sang, we greeted each other, we took up an offering, we presented two beautiful children. We listen to a word. It's all about this very moment right here. This is your Kairos moment. You know what a Kairos moment is? A Kairos moment is a divinely appointed time that may never come around again in your life. You don't know if you have another opportunity. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, please, no looking around. God is saying, I want a covenant with you. But it needs to begin with a relationship with me. If there's somebody here this morning that says, Lord, I just want a relationship with you. I don't care if you accepted Jesus in years past. I don't want to know how your grandmother served God. I don't want to know how often you go to church on Sunday. If there is somebody here that's willing to say, God, I want a relationship with you, I'm going to ask you just to raise both hands, nobody looking around, both hands, not just one, but both hands, as a sign of commitment before the Lord. This is between you and God. It's not about the person next to you. It's not about what you accepted a while back. This is this moment. This moment, Kairos moment, God is saying to us, you want a relationship with me? And for every hand that's raised, God is marking that heart. God is marking that heart. God is marking that heart. God wants it. God wants it. He's saying, I'm going to covenant with you. I'm bringing my half into this agreement. And I'm requiring your half to make it whole. Father, I thank you this morning that you have come to set us free from religious rhetoric, from the bondage of idolatry that sometimes we call Christianity. God, forgive us. That we've tried to serve you through works and not with a purity of heart. So God, I just pray that this morning, as these hands have come up to you, God, you have marked their heart with blood of Calvary. They're marked, God. And I just pray, Lord God, that as we go forth out of this place, that Lord, we will covenant with you. That Lord, our mindset will be different. That our dialogue with you will be pure, that our dialogue with you will be constant, that our dialogue with you will bring us closer to the heart of God, and we will be called the friend of God. Lord, if someone does not know you as Lord and Savior this morning, Holy Spirit, intervene. Reveal yourself, Jesus. You're not the condemner. You're the lover of our soul. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Bless you. Bless you. Go in peace.